Gonna sing another song, didn't they? I was waiting. Have you ever stopped to think about why you do what you do? Some of you have had your spouse ask you that, I'm sure. Why do you do what you do? But to really consider it in yourself, why do we make some of the decisions that we make? Think about some of the decisions you've made in life. Why did you make that decision? What about maybe even ones you made this week? Why did you make the decision that you made? There was a survey done by Barna Research Group a number of years ago, but I think it's still relevant. They asked over 1,000 adults that identified themselves as born-again Christians why they made the choices that they made. This was the question they asked. When you are faced with a moral or ethical decision, how do you decide what to do? Here are some of the choices that the people were given that they had to choose from. I've taken off a few of the lower answers, but here's the top seven. Do you decide based on what makes the most people happy? You're more of a people pleaser. You want to just make sure everybody stays in agreement, stays happy and free of conflict. Do you choose based on family or friends' expectations, what you think they would expect you to do? Do you choose based on the guideline of the Bible, biblical principles? Do you choose based on values that you inherited from your parents, things that you were taught as a child are still shaping the things that you decide now? What about lessons from past experience? Well, I mean, that's somewhat wise, right? That's intelligent to learn from your mistakes. And so you base those moral and ethical decisions now on things that you've learned in the past. Do you just basically do whatever feels right? Or do you concern yourself more with what are the best results for you? That you make that decision based on what you think is going to turn out the best for you and for your interests. So Barna asked over 1,000 born-again Christians this, and hopefully you've kind of filed away your answer, and hopefully you're being honest and not just picking the one you think you're supposed to pick. But across this survey, there was a bunch of different answers, but one stuck out more than any other. Which do you think it is? Whatever feels right. 31% of people, when they were being honest, when they're faced with an ethical or moral decision, when they're faced with a big decision, they basically go with their gut. They decide that they're going to do whatever feels right. So how do you make choices in life? I would ultimately argue that you make decisions based on what you believe. That lying under all of the decisions that you make is what we would call a bedrock of belief. It's something down there that you make decisions on, whether it's conscious or subconscious or unconscious. You are making decisions based on that bedrock of belief. And so if so many people make decisions based on what feels right, that reveals something about an underlying belief. Yes, those beliefs may be unconscious, but they're still there. And so we're going to start a little three-week series here, just calling it Bedrock of Belief. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to do some digging. We're going to dig down past some of the decisions you make, past some of those more superficial beliefs, and we're going to get down to the bedrock and look at the essential views of the Christian faith, what we believe as a church, and ultimately what I want you to do is to examine what you believe and why you believe it. Here's kind of how we're going to do this in 3 weeks. Part one will be today. We're going to talk about why beliefs matter, and then we're going to talk about the basic beliefs about God. Next week, we'll do part two, and we'll look at the beliefs about man and about salvation. And then in a couple of weeks, we'll look at part three, life as a Christian, and then what we believe about the church. And what I want you guys to see is that these bedrock beliefs, these essential beliefs, actually factor into the way you live your life. So we have a wide range of spiritual maturity here in this church. Some of you, this is going to be very surface-level discussion. For others, it will be the first time you've ever actually thought about anything like this. Either way, I encourage you to grab your own shovel and do some digging on your own and find out why you believe what you believe. I encourage you to do the going deeper on the back of the bulletin. Look into that further reading. Email some questions this week. Call with some questions. But really do some digging and say, why do I believe what I believe? And do I believe it for the right reasons? Let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll start by talking about why these beliefs matter so much. God, thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for bringing us here today. As Mason already said, it is a gift to be here with other believers and to lift you up above everything else in our life and learn more about who you are and who we are in you. And so I pray that you would lead and guide us today as we see all kinds of different verses and passages from your word, that you would teach us today about why our beliefs matter, and then you would show us what it is that we should believe about you. God, change us today. Something about the way we think, feel, or act. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So in the Sermon on the Mount, which is a great sermon, right? Jesus ends with a fantastic metaphor about building a house. Do you remember that metaphor? Look at Matthew chapter 7 with me. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Here's what Jesus is saying after this sermon, preaching this sermon to his followers, that what I build my house on matters because life is tough and it will attack my house. No matter what I build on, life will attack my house and ultimately it will reveal what my foundation is. He's talking about the idea of underlying beliefs. What we believe and what we build our decisions on. He's saying that those beliefs should be made of what he said. Not status, not selfishness, not feelings, not human wisdom, but on the word of God. That's what our foundation should be built on. That's what we should be building our houses on. That's a solid foundation. This concept is found throughout Scripture. This idea that what we believe matters, and so that we have to build our lives around it. We have to build our lives on it. Consider Deuteronomy 6. After the Israelites had made it to the promised land, Moses is giving them all of these commands, and this is a summary of them, commonly called the Shema by the Hebrew people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, then shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What I want you to see there, what Moses is trying to communicate to the Israelite people, is this foundation of belief is going to pour out into the rest of your life. It should affect whether you're coming or going, sleeping or getting up. It should be seen in the things that you do. Fast forward in Israel's history, and they had some ups and downs with all of their kings. King Josiah was considered a good king. He found the scrolls of God that had been ignored, and upon finding these and recognizing that they had been ignored, he says this in 2 Kings 22, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." They recognized that God had given them commands, had given them scripture, given them belief, that given them that Shema that we saw earlier in Deuteronomy, and they had started to ignore it. And as a result, what happened with their life, what happened with their nation, it all eroded away. It's as if they built on sand. And so Josiah, this good king, says, we got to get back to this. We've got to make sure our foundation is solid. Paul gives us the same impression of the importance of the doctrine that we believe in multiple places. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of them. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul's saying the same thing that Jesus said, that Moses said, that Josiah is exemplifying, is that we have to build on something solid. Life should not be a collection of random decisions that are made just simply because they felt right. That cannot be how we operate as Christians. It has to be built on something more solid. They have to be rooted in something bigger than us. So why is this so important? Well, as we've seen in these passages, beliefs shape what we think, feel, and do. Our beliefs, where I have built my foundation, what I said, this is absolute truth in life. When I build my foundation there, that's going to affect the way I think about things, isn't it? It's going to affect the way I feel emotionally. And ultimately, it's going to affect how I act in this world. What I have built my house on will affect what I think, what I feel, and what I do. Consider the example that James gives us. He uses this just as an illustration. When a brother doesn't have a coat, and someone that claims to be a Christian just only wishes him well and encourages him to stay warm and well-fed. James says this about that situation, James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? James believes that the actions towards that person actually reveal your faith. That's what James is saying. He's not saying that works earn us our faith. That is not what he's teaching. He's saying works reveal what we believe. It says something about the way you believe by not actually giving this man a coat in this hypothetical situation or finding another way to keep him warm. It reveals a lot about what you believe under the surface. Maybe that underlying belief is he's not worth it. Maybe the underlying belief is it's not my job. Or maybe it's that he doesn't really need a coat or food. He needs Jesus. That's true. But that underlying belief shows something about the importance of things and compassion and mercy, what we believe about things. James then questions whether this kind of faith is even really legitimate faith. See, our beliefs shape our decisions. They shape how we see the world, how we look at things, how we think about things, feel about things, how we react to things. Have you ever taken somebody else's glasses and put them on your face? My daughter, God love her, she is blind. I put them on and I just have a little bit of fun. I feel like I'm at an amusement park. I feel bad for her, but I also laugh at her. So maybe that's not good. Maybe that shows what I believe deep down. The point is, that's what we would call a worldview. Those beliefs are our worldview. It's how we see the world. It usually answers the questions of why some people do things that we would never think of doing. Think back almost coming up this week, 18 years ago. Why would so many young men fly a plane into a building killing thousands of people? Because they had a different set of beliefs. Beliefs shape our thoughts, shape our feelings, shape our actions. So it's important to note that we can also grow in our beliefs. Our beliefs need to grow over time. They need to grow up. We need to grow in them. It's not enough to just say, oh yeah, I believe in all that stuff my church believes. No, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it, where it comes from in the word, some of the alternatives that other people might believe and why you believe what you believe. Paul says that this is one of the purposes of the church to help you do that. Look at Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Until you know what you believe and why you believe it, you can often be convinced of some things that are very, very wrong. So you need to grow up in your beliefs and come to a deeper understanding so you won't be carried away by wrong doctrine, by wrong beliefs that anybody with just more of a charismatic attitude can carry you away with what they believe. No, you need to build on something deeper and stronger than just people's opinions. In fact, I would challenge you. There's a book I read a number of years ago. I think it was by Josh McDowell. And he talked about how so many of what the things that we say we believe are actually just preferences. That's all the deeper it actually goes, is that we just prefer Jesus. We just grown up in an environment where we've learned about him, and so he's just a preference, like preferring Coke over Pepsi, or you know, some favorite food. It's just a preference that you have. He would argue that for most Christians, it doesn't go any deeper than that. And so I want to challenge you, move beyond those preferences, move even beyond beliefs and come to convictions and to say, this is why I believe what I believe. It's not just a preference that I have because of where I grew up and the household I grew up in and the church that I grew up in. It's because the Word of God says this. And so our beliefs need to grow up over time. That's what Paul is saying. If they don't, we're like children that can be taken advantage of in other doctrines. And so I want to challenge you to focus first on the beliefs that matter most. So beliefs shape what we think, feel, and do. Beliefs need to grow up over time. Okay, so what do we need to focus on? Dig all the way down and go to the very bedrock and find this is what matters most. Now, I would argue that all of our choices and our actions reveal something about what we believe. And some of our beliefs are built on top of other beliefs. So down at the bottom is what we would consider essential. The bedrock. This is what I believe most. Paul tells Timothy to focus on these things. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. See, guys, don't worry about all the trivial stuff. Focus on what matters most. Let's be honest, some of you have given more mental energy to thinking about why the Big Ten is a better conference than the SEC than whether or not Jesus is actually the only way to heaven. Some of you have put more thought into your hairstyle, into the clothes that you've worn, into the car that you've purchased, than you have put into the beliefs that you say you hold firmly to. We must concentrate on these essentials. Now, I'm not saying we can't enjoy the other things in life. Let's just keep them in perspective and then understand that they are built on other beliefs. And that even goes for our religious beliefs. Let's keep those in perspective and really focus on what actually matters. When it comes down to this kind of stuff, does it really matter what someone eats and drinks? Does it really matter if someone has a tattoo or not? Does it really matter what day they worship and how they worship? Yes, all these things may reveal underlying beliefs and an understanding that might be different than ours, but they aren't the bedrock beliefs that we're talking about. We call these things essentials. What are those essentials of the Christian faith? Augustine said this all the way back in the third century. In essentials, we have unity. In non-essentials, we have liberty. But in all our beliefs, we show charity. What he's saying there is that the essential doctrines of the Christian faith is where you want to build your house. Your house might end up looking different than other people. And so in those non-essentials, we have liberty. But we must have that same foundation. And in all our beliefs, we show love. We show charity. We do not get arrogant about them. And so let's start by focusing on what matters. if our beliefs matter, if they shape our actions, if they should be growing up and we should be focusing on what matters, let's take a few weeks to ask why we believe what we believe and drill down a little. As I told you already, I'm going to barely scratch the surface on a lot of these. So I want to encourage you to dig on your own. Spend some time this week. We've given you some resources in the Going Deeper on the back of that bulletin. What we believe as a church reflects what we believe as a denomination. Now, what we're referencing is not Scripture, but it references a lot of Scripture. I encourage you to check out the Baptist Faith and Message. We've got little booklets out here, or you have the web address there that gives you even links to all these different scriptures, and really dig in and say, is this what I believe? Is this what I see in Scripture? And so let's focus on some of these essentials. First and foremost, it starts with God. This is where a lot of our foundation is built. Among evangelicals, there's not a lot of difference here. It starts with God. God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. It's where the whole book starts. God reveals himself by naming who created. And so what we believe about God, first and foremost, there is one God. We are a monotheistic religion. We do not believe in multiple gods. We believe there is one God. The Hebrew calls him Yahweh, gives him a name. Jehovah is how we would translate that into English. There is but one God. And about him, we believe that he is eternal. He is all-powerful, he is all-knowing, and he is all-good. And all of those things go together and make him above us and beyond us. But at the same time, because he's eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-good, he's right here with us. And as the Bible introduces, he is love. That God is love. He is eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good. He is an expression of something, but he is still a personal God that interacts with us. One of the ways that God has interacted with us is he has revealed himself through the giving of his word. God has given us the Bible, given us holy scriptures. You kind of see how this is starting to flow. We believe in one God who is eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good. And now we're taking a step to see he has given us what he wants us to know about him in his word. That's how we know about him. Now, sometimes I think as evangelicals, even as Baptists, sometimes we can elevate the word above God as if the word created God. It did not. It is not just a story. God gave us his word. This is from God. It is revealed from God. Look at 2 Timothy 3, what Paul tells Timothy. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I love that idea of breathed out by God. That Paul in the Greek actually creates a Greek compound word there that we don't see really anywhere else, theopneustos. It is God breathes. Pneuma would be spirit or wind or breath. Theo would be God. God breathed. That God's word is from God. Are you starting to see how if you believe that, it changes what the first thing you read in the morning is? That it's not the newspaper, it's not the internet. But you say, if I really believe that this word is from God, and that's what I've built my foundation on, then I'm going to allow it to change my life. It's how we know about God. It's how we understand him. The next thing we believe about God is that he is revealed in three persons. This is where it can start to get a little challenging, but we do see this as an essential belief and an understanding of God that is presented in his word. This one can be a little more difficult because it's hard to understand completely. I mean, people come up with analogies. The three phases of water, I've heard several other different things, but none of them really complete this idea of what the Trinity actually is. We believe in one God that operates in three ways. Now, you never see the word, we call this the Trinity, and we never actually see that word in Scripture. But we see the concept pop up again and again, multiple times, over and over. One place that it's prominently featured is what we would call the Great Commission. As Jesus is giving his disciples the ongoing instructions right before he leaves, he says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." The point is this. Even though we don't completely understand it, we believe that the Father is God. We believe that Jesus is God. And we believe that the Holy Spirit is God. But we believe those are distinct ways in which God interacts with us, and that's what we call persons. God in three persons. So back in the Middle Ages, this diagram was frequently used. It was usually in Latin. So here it is in English for all you non-Latin speakers. You got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and each of them is distinct from each other, is not each other, but each of them is God. Again, does this diagram do it complete justice? No. It's because it's something we can't completely comprehend. All of them, all of these persons were involved in creation, and therefore none of them are created. All of them are eternal, powerful, all-knowing, and all good, but all of them are one God. I'll let you chew on that for a while. That's one of those where, yes, we understand it. We say, yeah, oh yeah, I know what the Trinity is. But then when we start to dig, it's like, no, I don't. I encourage you to read those scriptures that refer to the Trinity. Think through that. Let's talk about the other members then of the Trinity, of others that we believe are God. Jesus is fully God and fully man. We believe in something called the incarnation. That's why you'll hear me say that every Christmas. We do not celebrate the birth of Christ. We celebrate the incarnation of Christ. Because to say we celebrate the birth of Christ implies that he was created, he had been born. No, we celebrate the fact that God became man in the form of Jesus Christ. Peter makes this confession when Jesus asks him, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ," meaning the Messiah, "the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Petros, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Another concept there, that building our foundation on the confession that Jesus is God and he is the awaited Messiah, it is what is going to cause us to grow and to reach the community and be light in the darkness. But to kind of go, oh, I don't know, Jesus was just a great teacher. And he was a good leader that we can learn some really solid principles from. You know what? As soon as the rain comes and the winds start blowing, that house, that church is going to fall. That's why Jesus says, on this rock, on this confession, I will build my church, that I am God. And so as a result of that, we believe that Jesus is the only way to God. He said this himself in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So important to note here, he didn't just know the way, or he didn't just know the truth. He said, "I am the way. I am the truth." He said, he didn't say, "Hey, I've got the keys to the door." What did he say? "I am the door. I am the way to God." Jesus is the only way to God. I encourage you to wrestle with this. Why? Why does this matter? Because yes, in this room, we all nod our heads and say, yep, I believe that. Guys, there are billions of people in this world who do not agree with this. Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you say that Jesus is the only way? Finally, we believe that Jesus lived a sinless life. He was crucified for our sins. We'll talk about that more next week. That he died taking the punishment that we deserved, and he rose again. And yes, we believe the resurrection, a physical resurrection, to be absolutely essential to the Christian faith. This was not some metaphorical resurrection or some idealistic conquering of death. This was literal. God raised him from the dead. What about the Holy Spirit? First, we believe the Holy Spirit is active in the world. We believe the Holy Spirit is drawing us, the rest of the world, towards God. And again, if we're going to build our beliefs and why we do what we do on this bedrock, that means when you go out and you share your faith, that isn't really you doing the work. You're not some sort of vacuum salesman trying to convince somebody else to buy Jesus. We believe the Holy Spirit is already at work in this world, and you come alongside that. And sometimes we don't get the results we want, but we leave it to God. We believe the Holy Spirit is still active in the world today. We believe that the Holy Spirit lives in the Christian from the moment of salvation. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul reminds the believers this: do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? He goes on to mention some implications there about how they think, act, and feel. And saying that because you're the temple of the living God, you should probably watch how you treat that temple. And so some of the habits that we have, do they reflect that we have built on this foundation or not? That we believe the Holy Spirit lives in my life, that God lives inside of me, that the temple that they used to have in the Old Testament that they had to move around during those 40 years and then they built it in Jerusalem, that I am the same as that now because the Holy Spirit has been sent to live in me. Finally, we believe that the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian enlightens, encourages, and empowers. That the Holy Spirit has a role in our life, and it's to illuminate Scripture for us, to enlighten us to the wisdom and the ways of God, to encourage us when we're down and we're in despair and we're in depression and we don't think things are going to work out, to comfort us. And then to empower us to greater service, to recognize that when I go out and I serve and I share in this community, it is not in my power or my strength. It is in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this in John 14 about the Spirit: and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We believe in God. I think you knew that coming in here today. It doesn't surprise you that as a church we believe in God, but what does that even mean? We believe in the Father, we believe in the Son, we believe in the Holy Spirit, that they are active in our lives, that they are changing us. And we want to build our house on this foundation. And so I encourage you this week to examine your beliefs. See if they match Scripture. See if they match the Bible. Take some time to look at that going deeper and the further reading and what we believe as a church. Don't be afraid to grab the shovel and start digging. Because guys, your beliefs matter. What lays under all of this matters. It changes the way you think, it changes the way you feel, it changes the way you act, and therefore those beliefs should be solid, and they should continue to grow based on what God has told us. Focus on those essentials, such as who is God, and recognize this truth: my life changes when I stop worshiping the God of my imagination and start worshiping and seeking the God who actually is. Stop worrying about all the things that I've been told over the years and start checking those against what God gave us in his word, what he has revealed about himself. To start asking those hard questions of, okay, did my parents teach me the right thing? Did the church I grew up in teach me the right things? Is the church I'm in now teaching me the right things? Sometimes I don't think it's that we don't want to know the answer to that. I think it's sometimes we're just too lazy to ask the question. So I challenge you to continue to dig, especially those beliefs about God, as we continue to talk about then who man is, what is salvation, and how we're to operate as Christians in the church. All of this is going to be built on that idea of who God is. So in way of response today, I encourage you to, yeah, come up to the altar if you need to pray. Fill out a connect card if you need to. But more than anything, let us stand and worship this God who is not a God of our imagination, but the God who has always been, who is eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-good, and loves you more than you can ever comprehend. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How do our beliefs in God change the way we go from here? Let's stand and let's honor him as we close today. Val and I will be up here if you need to talk. Connect cards in front of you. Altar is open. Let's lift God up together as we respond. Most precious Heavenly Father, it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, and in the power of your Spirit that we pray. God, so many of us have sang that song literally hundreds of times in our life. May we appreciate what it actually means. And as we seek the God who is and not the God of our imagination, may it change who we are, the way we think, the way we feel, and ultimately the way we act is all built on what we believe about you. Therefore, God, help us to see the way we think, feel, and act this week actually reveals what's down in that bedrock, what we've built our house on. And so, God, when the unsatisfactory beliefs are what drives us and the world crashes down in our house and things start going awry and our house washes away in the sand that we've built on, may we rebuild on you, a foundation of belief that will change who we are. God, help us in this series as we continue to examine what it is that we believe and why. And I pray that you would equip each person in this room with their own shovel that they can dig and they can find out what they believe and why. May it come back to you, God. God, as we close this service in a time of offering and announcements, we pray that you would be honored in both of these things and that we would continue in an attitude of worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat as the ushers come forward. And Gary Toller's coming up. Tell us what's going on.
Good morning. Hey, we're having a big showdown, hoedown tonight over in the Walnut Street Park. And it's officially called Second Sunday Gathering. But it's a great opportunity for each of us to come and fellowship with one another. We're going to be doing a picnic over there. It starts at 6, and that Walnut Street Park is right behind Subway. I think most of you know where that's at, and there's a shelter house over there. Guys, if you've not been a part of our second gathering, please consider coming tonight. It's a time of fellowship for us. You know, we have the time each month where we have our outreach to our community, but tonight is a night for you. Please bring a picnic-style style dish or dessert, and obviously a utensil to serve it. Lawn chairs if you have them, but I'm looking forward to it. Just a kind of like an old school outdoor reunion of our church, just to get together and share time with one another. Meat will be provided and drinks will be provided, so you don't need to worry about that. So hope to see you over at Walnut Street Park tonight. Our Ray Roberts offering for state missions will continue through the month of September. Our goal there is $1,500. Membership meeting, mark your calendars for Sunday the 15th. That's just like a week away, so that'll be here at 6 p.m. Ladies, book study, 10 Women of the Bible. This is a Max Lucado study, and it'll begin on Thursday, September 26th from 6:30 to 8:30 in the evening. That'll be over in our Life Center in the activity room for the women. It's a six-week study, and Pamela Robertson and Judy Hewitt will be leading that. Great time for the women to get together and fellowship and study the Word. Please sign up in the information area for that. If you'd like to purchase a book, they are $13, and that sign-up needs to be done by September 15th. So if you're a woman and haven't been a part of that women's study, it's a great time for the women to get together once a week and just study God's Word. Finally, this past Wednesday night, we started our Kapow study for our kids, replaced Awana. The structure is very similar. This past week, again, was our first week. It went very well. This is a new program. We are having food each night. So if you need a meal, come share with the kids. We usually have plenty of food. But we're looking always for volunteers and helpers there. If you can help us on that night, please see me, and we'll put you in a spot. All right? So it's great to see you all here this morning. Just be blessed and have a great week. You are dismissed.
It's Mac. He can play drums, that would be good too. Yeah, the plan is for me to play guitar. So we practice playing the songs, so I can play them.
I just don't want to play the guitar.
Yeah.
I just don't want to be behind you,
Yeah. Yeah, it might be. I don't know.
Do you want me to set up with you right now?
You said, sure. They're pretty easy songs, though. Here, do you want to see? Do you want this?
Just thank you for this. This means nothing to me. Without the actual.
Yeah, well, it has the order, so then I'll have like.
I'll just try to slip on yours.
Yeah, you have like the side.
Here's Heartbeat by Childish Gambino on Amazon Music.
Did someone mess with my Yeah, I did that because I was going to set it up for me, and then I realized that that's the only one that works for you. Blocking your view.
Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, and the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name.
With that is I have to remember to untranspose it, and one Sunday I forgot to untranspose it, and that was
it
bad.
Was rough. It was hilarious.
Because when you're in the middle of like doing this, you don't remember to change. So yeah it's not.
I know, do I start with that? So, maybe just forget it.
Do I open the eyes of the blind? There's no one like you, none like you.
Yes.
Like,
is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is great. If our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against?
Ooh, what chord is there? Shoot. Yeah, I didn't get it.
Stand again.
I don't know if that was there. Yeah.
If our God is with us, then what could stand again? What could stand again?
I think. Oh. No, but I could. I'm trying to figure out what's there, honestly.
You're your brother, sister.
Yeah.
Wait, what note are you playing?
I don't know.
Right now, what is that?
I think it's E minor. No, so I switch back up. So what when it holds out, what can stand against? Then it goes back up to E minor. Do I? I think so. I've never played piano for this song.
water you turn into wine. Open the eyes of the blind, there's no one like you. None like you.
Wait, can I ask you a question? What's after that chord?
What?
None like you.
Turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against?
So you guys, what are you guys? So you're playing? God.
tuner things on.
Verse 2, chorus, verse 2.